Welcome to you. We love having new guests. It's wonderful that you're here with us. We hope today's a blessing for you. Now, growing up as a young Asian Australian, there was something that I really wanted when I was growing up, and I think, you know, most of you would resonate with this too. I wanted to fit in. I wanted to belong, right? And for me, what that meant was essentially, to be honest, I wanted to be white because all my friends were white around me as I was growing up. So what did that mean? It meant that I tried to follow the ways of my friends and do the things that they did and like the things they like. For example, you know, I used to wear surfing and skating brands even though I didn't know how to surf or skate at all. I used to be really into punk rock music. I don't know if anyone's into punk rock music. I used to love that stuff. In fact, I even went to a punk rock concert once, and you can imagine a skinny Asian kid in the mosh pit. I almost died in there. It was really scary. The peak of this probably was when in high school, some of my friends, you know, as is the case in high school, they would suggest to me, hey, you should ask that girl out and stuff. And when they said that, if it was an Asian girl, I'd be like, oh, no, I don't want to do that, you know, because I didn't want to be Asian. I want to date a white girl, you know, that's what I wanted. As you can see, I had an identity crisis. I was in denial of who I was, and it was very confusing for me. And maybe some of you guys resonate, maybe not to that extent, but, you know, if you're a migrant kid in Australia growing up between Western and Asian cultures, it can be quite hard. Identity is very important, getting that right. In the end, really what I wanted was I just wanted to belong, right? And I think that's a very, like, normal thing, a normal human thing. Like, we just want to belong. We all want to belong. We all want to be accepted. We all want to fit in. That's a natural thing. I wonder, as you had conversations with each other before, whether, you know, you have found a group that you feel that you fit in with, or maybe that's something you're still seeking for, and that's been really difficult for you. It's a very human desire to want to fit in and belong. So how do we have that belonging? Well, friends, I want to show you something today from God's Word. I want to show you something. I want to show you that if you decide to follow Jesus Christ, then in one sense, you may never ever truly belong in this world. But that's okay. Because actually, in Christ, you have a belonging that's so much bigger, so much better, and eternal. A belonging that actually changes everything for you. So let's get stuck into the passage. Keep your Bibles open. God's Word is where the authority is here at CP Church. We want to keep looking into our Bibles. I'll put passages up on the screen for you as well. But our first point is this: set your hope in the right place. That's our first point. Set your hope in the right place. We'll have a read from verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. You may have noticed when we were having the Bible reading before that this passage actually has a lot of commands or imperatives in it. So this is a passage about action, right? The Apostle Peter here is calling us towards action, so we need to prepare ourselves to respond, to listen and respond. But as is the pattern in the rest of the New Testament, the rest of the Bible, commands to do stuff never come to us just arbitrarily. The therefore this passage starts with is actually vital to note. You'll see I've highlighted that on the passage. The therefore, because it tells us the reason we are to obey. What is it? Well, last week, Pastor Matt showed us from the first part of 1 Peter that we have a living hope. If we are a Christian, if we call ourselves believers, we have a living hope. The eternal salvation that's graciously been given to God's people in Christ, a hope that will never perish, spoil, or fade, a hope guarded, kept in heaven for you, guarded by God himself. That's how secure it is. A salvation hope that means that even in the face of the worst suffering, that somehow we can still rejoice because we know that we have something much better coming. It's so sure. The good news of the gospel is the reason. This is a deep well of the Christian life that all our behavior, our obedience, our change comes from. It flows from here. Another way to put it like this. What God has done for us always comes before what we are called to do for God, right? What God has done for us always comes before what we are called to do for God. Never forget this, friends. I'm spending a lot of time talking about this therefore, right? But it's really important because if you miss the reason for obedience, then the Christian life just becomes a bunch of rules that will burden you and will weigh you down. You won't be able to bear it. We obey not to earn acceptance from God, but because we've got it already. And the command, the big command that we're called to obey here in this section is to set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at the coming. That's a command. Set your hope. Do this thing. That's what's being called for us to do. And as we hear this command, we must remember the context of this letter. It's being written to new Christians, okay? New Christians that have been dispersed all over modern-day Turkey. And they're dispersed all over modern-day Turkey because, you know why? They're being persecuted. The Greek and the Roman authorities, they're out to get them. Their neighbors, the cities they're in, they're being harassed, they're being persecuted. Christians are not popular here. So they're fleeing, they're running all over the place and settling in places all over modern-day Turkey. They're struggling. So after a wonderful reminder of the gospel hope that they have, it's only natural that the Apostle Peter would say to them, these struggling Christians, to do this. Set your hope on the grace that is coming. This is your primary thing you need to do. Set your hope on the grace that is coming. I've told you what your hope is. Now set your hope on that grace that is coming. Peter's saying this. I know things are hard. I know that you are suffering. And you know what? You need to prepare for more suffering to come. That's why the passage talks about having minds that are alert and fully sober. More suffering's coming. Prepare yourself. Get ready. How? How are we to do this? Well, by lifting your eyes and looking forward to the salvation that is coming to you in the future. That's how you prepare. Friends, the only way that we can truly persevere, right, through suffering, through hard times, is if we have hope. Isn't that right? This is a picture of a man called Viktor Frankl. He's a psychiatrist and actually a Holocaust survivor. So he spent time in concentration camps in World War II. He's been through a lot. And he observed a lot of things while he was there. He said that after Christmas in 1944, right, was the worst death rates in the camp he ever saw. And the reason it wasn't because of a lack of food or worse living conditions or anything like that, but because the majority of prisoners were actually holding on to the hope that they would be rescued and home by Christmas. And when that date passed, they just gave up. They lost hope. Hope was the only thing sustaining them. They found no reason to hold on, and they gave up. We all need hope. Hope is so important for us as humans to live, to keep going on, to persevere, particularly in suffering. But the hope that we need, it can't be unsteady, temporary, maybe sort of hope. It can't be an uncertain hope. We need a hope that doesn't fade away, that is actually lasting. We need a sure hope, friends. That's the only hope that will get us through. And let me tell you something. We, in Christ, have the greatest hope the world has ever seen. Ever seen. Our salvation, it isn't just wishful thinking. It's a salvation secured by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from the grave, rising from the grave. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death. He's risen, or he's died and risen again. That's already happened. Nothing's going to change that. That's happened. That's secured already. But it's also a salvation that's secured by what's coming in the future, the certain return of Jesus Christ, where he will come as king and judge over the heavens and the earth. And when he comes, he's going to make all things right. He's going to put all things right. Revelation tells us there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, because there'll be no more death. That day is coming. That is the hope. And as God's people, the call for us is to lift our eyes. Lift our eyes. Lift our eyes from the anxieties we have. Lift our eyes from the worries that we have. Lift our eyes from the suffering that we might be feeling. That lift our eyes from all these things that might be threatening to overwhelm us and drown us. Lift our eyes and to look up to what's coming in the future. To hope. Our call is to set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Friends, as we talk about belonging today, let me tell you this. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, our King Jesus promises you a belonging like no other. You know what he says? He's got a room prepared for you in heaven, in his house. You are part of the royal family. You are a citizen of heaven. This is a certain hope secured for us through his death and resurrection. And nothing will ever take that away. The gospel is where our assurance comes from. And that's where we find unshakable hope. It all starts here. It all starts here, friends. So, how do we set our hope on the grace to come? Well, it's by doing what we're doing right now. Let us keep gathering regularly together around God's word, God's precious word, enduring and living word, which we'll see later in the passage, that lasts forever, whilst everything else perishes, that gives us these timeless truths that transform our lives. Let us be reminded of the great gospel truths within God's word. Let us encourage and pray for one another, keep spurring one another on beforehand and afterwards. What we do each week at Sunday service, what we do each week in our life groups, what we do as we each week in our personal devotional time, this is invaluable. It's so precious. It's invaluable for forgetful people like you and me, because we all know how easy it is to forget about the gospel hope we have, right? There's so many other things that take up our mind space and distract us, and all of a sudden we're looking down and we're not looking up to the hope that we have. Friends, it's only when we keep beholding the hope that we have that we'll keep hanging on to the hope that we have. We need to keep being reminded. We need to keep being reminded. So let us set our hope, but let us help each other with that. But what does a hope-saturated life look like? Well, we're onto our second big command today, and that's point two, be holy, be holy. Well, friends, we've done one verse so far, but we're going to speed up, don't worry. We're going to speed up now. So have a look at verse 14 with me. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Friends, the hope of the gospel isn't just something we get to be a part of in the future. What we need to understand is it changes everything for us right now. Okay, right now. It's not just a future thing, it's a now thing. These verses tell us our identity has been reshaped by the hope that we have. And our identity is what actually gives us the reason to live differently. Verse 14 states, if you're seeing the verses, verse 14 states that as obedient children, verse 17 says, since you call on a father, this points to a mind-blowing Christian truth, all right? This is really important. That when you are saved by his grace, you become part of his family. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, comes to live in us, and we become part of God's family. We're adopted into the royal family. You get to call the God of the universe now, Abba, Father. God sees you as one of his beloved children. Christian, the core part of your identity that you need to remember is this, that you are a child of God. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. So let's live like it. I don't know if you realize this, but your identity is probably the one biggest thing that shapes how you live, right? How you see who you are shapes everything about your decisions, the way you approach things, what you do and what you don't do. You live, how you live will be shaped by who you think you are. For example, as I shared with you in my intro, how I live was completely shaped by who I thought I was or who I wanted to be. I had an identity crisis. I couldn't figure out who I was. I lived in denial of the fact that I was, in fact, Asian. And let me tell you, the whole time, it felt a bit off, right? And probably other people thought so too. It didn't work. My life felt off. There was always this internal conflict within me because I wasn't living in line with who I was. It would sort of be like a parent, you know, that never spends time with their kids. If you're a parent, you know, that's what you do, right? It's like a student that never learns anything. And students, yes, you need to learn things, right? Otherwise, you're not a student. Or a teacher that doesn't teach. The way you live needs to be in line with who you are, your identity. And the call for us, who I believe, is to remember who we are and to live in line with it. And you are a child of God. So let's live like it. Here's the call, verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Here's who we are. if we are followers of Jesus Christ. We are obedient children. Obedient children. And that reshapes our lives to not conform. That's what it tells us to do. Do not conform to the ways of the world. But instead, we are to live holy lives because our Father is holy. We are to take on the family likeness, just like my kids copy me, you know, because they see what I do. You know, it's really cute now that my youngest daughter, Maya, when we leave the house, what does she do? She goes and gets her little pretend phone, and she gets her little pretend keys, and she comes to the car, because we always grab our phone and keys when we come to the car. She's like, wait, wait, wait. And she goes and looks for her stuff. We're like, come on, Maya, we got to go. Let's go. Because she sees what she takes on the family likeness. She imitates us. That's what we're called to do with our Heavenly Father. Friends, not conforming and being holy, they go hand in hand. I don't know if you realize this. These commands are so important for us as God's obedient children. And not conforming and being holy actually leads to an undeniable conclusion. That if you are a Christian, you won't belong in this world. If you are a Christian, you won't belong in this world. Think about it. The very purpose of being holy is to be set apart. That's what the word means. It's to be different. It's to be not like the rest. It's to be set apart for a special purpose by God. It's to be unique. It's to be special. That's what being holy is. It means to not conform, to not be like the rest. Why? So that you can show the world how great your God is. How glorious your Heavenly Father is, and bring Him honor and praise. This has always been God's plan, right? In ancient Israel, the ancient Israelites, what was meant to happen? Well, they were supposed to follow all the commands and the laws and stuff so that the other nations would look on them and say, wow, what a great God you have. Something special about this group of people. They'll just stand out from the crowd. The same with us as the modern day church. We are to stand out from the crowd so people will look at the church. They'll look at the way we live and they'll say, wow, these guys, something special about this. These guys follow a great God. And how does that come about? Well, it comes about when we live differently and we show people how attractive the gospel-shaped life actually is. I know for me, when I was younger and I thought about living as a serious Christian, I used to call it being a hardcore Christian, right? I used to look at the leaders and go, these guys are hardcore Christians. I used to think what that equated to was no fun, like no fun. The thought of not conforming to the world, that was the silliest idea I've ever heard. It was so unappealing. I thought, you know, not conforming, what? So no getting drunk, no sex before marriage, no, that doesn't seem very fun. What? And I'm sure many people look at Christians and Christianity, and they think the same thing. They still believe that. You might be here investigating the faith. So great you're here with us. But maybe that's what you think. Maybe that's your barrier. You don't want to give up all the fun to live a Christian life. But I believe that deep down, actually, many people, when they look at the values of the Christian life, they look at what the Bible has to say about how to live, they actually see that this is a good life. This is a good life. Think about it. It's a life where our highest calling as human beings is to love. To love God and love our neighbor. It's a life characterized by selflessness, not selfishness. It's a life not centered on self-indulgence, but on sacrificially serving other people. It's a life that treats sex as a precious gift to bind marriages together rather than tear relationships apart. It's a life where our words are used not for gossip or tearing down, but on encouragement and building up. A life where money is a gift for us to serve others with rather than build our own empires. A life where we live for eternal things rather than temporary things. And this life is not an easy life, but actually it's a beautiful life. Because imagine if everyone lived like this. Imagine what the world would be like if people just lived the way that God has called them to, intended for them, a life of love. Wouldn't the world be a better place? When we live like this, let me tell you, it's countercultural. It's radical. It will stand out. It will stand out. And many people will see, this is a beautiful life. But know this as well. There's other people that will see this and they will attack. We're going to take some hits. It's the nails that stick out that get hammered. But friends, hold your head up high and remember who you are. Remember who you are. 1 Peter 1:17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The early readers in this letter are not only described as children of God, but also in verse 17 it says they're foreigners. Did you see that word? It's the same idea as being exiles that came earlier in chapter 1, foreigners and exiles. And this is much more than a statement about ethnicity, right? This is about who they are spiritually. The fact is this, they do not belong to the world. They do not belong to the world. In fact, verse 18 says they have been redeemed. This language of redemption, it means being purchased out of slavery. Someone paid a price for you, so you're freed from slavery. It means this, you don't belong to the old master anymore. You have a new master now, right? Everything's completely changed. You're a foreigner to that world now. Redeemed, and they have been redeemed not with perishable gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the lamb who was sacrificed for them to give them a new identity. And it's the same message for us as well. Friends, this is not our home. We need to understand this. This is not our home. We're just passing through. We don't belong here. This is actually not our home. We're temporarily journeying through this world on our way to our heavenly home. We are foreigners. We are exiles. So, don't make belonging to this world your ultimate goal. Live as a citizen of heaven. Live as an exile in this world, because this is who you are. This is who you are. At this point, let me just acknowledge something. Being holy is really, really, really hard. It's really hard. There isn't a day that goes by that I don't fail in this. And I know for me, and likely for you, one of the biggest reasons that it is hard is that we're being fed day by day worldly images, worldly messages and ideas telling us conform to the world, conform to the world, conform to the world, everywhere we turn. In fact, it's not just every day. It's every second of every minute of every hour every day, because we all have smartphones and social media now. And that just makes the problem so much worse. The danger, friends, of social media is that it reshapes who we think we are. I'm not saying social media is evil, but it's dangerous. We need to understand this. It reshapes our identity, or who we think we should be, at least. Excuse me. We compare ourselves to the curated lives of others. We actually strive to live up to false standards. We're subtly being told that beauty, riches, and talent are what matters the most. And our minds and hearts are reoriented so that the things of the world, rather than the things of God, become the most important things in our mind, because we're being fed them every single day. They're in front of our face. And this isn't good. This isn't good. Study after study after study has shown that this results in more anxiety, more worry, more mental health issues. In fact, the younger generation coming through, the mental health issues are sky high. Social media has been a huge part of that. I mean, the fact the Australian government is actually seeking to ban social media for teenagers. This is the government we're talking about. This is not the church. This is the government. They're seeking to ban social media for teenagers. It shows us something here, doesn't it? Recently, for me, I realized how social media was reshaping me and my desires, and how unhelpful it was. I'll go to social media for my quick dopamine hit, you know, all the time. And I'll do that because rather than spend time investing in real relationships, right? Because it's just easier, you know? So I've deleted my Facebook and YouTube apps. I haven't been on Instagram for years because that was the most unhelpful for me, with unhelpful images. I still have my accounts and I still use them from time to time, but the apps were making it far too easy for me to just, as soon as I pick up my phone, to just check it. It took away all the friction, so it just made it so easy. It's the first thing I did. I'm not saying we all need to do this. This is just what I'm doing, but I'm saying we need to consider very carefully how social media keeps pushing onto us the values of the world, right? To conform. Like, you know, obviously there's some good Christian content out there too, but there's so much worldly stuff that's just been pushed on us. We need to see how dangerous it is to our identity as God's holy people. So friends, let us have minds that are alert and fully sober, setting our hope on the grace of God to come, not on the things of this world. Because we belong to heaven. But let us finish with our final command here. and thus to love one another. 1 Peter 1, 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Once again, Peter starts with identity for his readers and us who are Christians. We are people who have been purified by obeying the truth. That's who you are. That's your identity. Is this saying that we're made pure by obeying the commandments, obedience? No, this is a statement reminding us of our first and most important call to obey. And that's to the truth, the gospel. If you remember what Jesus Christ said as he started his ministry, do you guys remember what he said? That his first words as he started his ministry were, repent and believe. That's the first call for us. That's our call to obedience. That's where salvation starts. And as purified people, what are we to do? Well, it's very obvious what the call here is. It's to love. It's to love. To love one another deeply from the heart. Friends, did you know this? That the key defining characteristic of being a Christian is love. Did you know that? That Jesus Christ, he could have chosen anything, okay? But he chose, in John 13, he said this, this is how people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another, right? He could have said this, this is how people will know that you are my disciples, if you read your Bible every day. Or this is how people will know you are my disciples, if you give to charity. Or this is how people will know that you are my disciples, if you serve in as many teams as you can, right? He could have said those things, but he didn't say that. He chose love, love for one another, the church loving each other. That is actually the key marker of being a disciple of Jesus. Did you realize that? Love is the key. The church is the showcase of the power of the gospel. As we love each other, it's glorifying God, because there is no greater miracle than selfish people like you and me turning outwards and seeking to serve and love and forgive one another. There's no greater miracle than that. It starts with us right here in this building. This is our highest call, to love each other deeply. What's this look like? Well, 1 Peter 2, verse 1 gives us a few examples. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Friends, the call here is to guard our hearts and our mouth. Firstly, guard your hearts. Get rid of any malice, any hate, hostility towards each other. To forgive, just as we've been forgiven. Is there someone in this church that you hold malice towards, that you're hostile towards, that you can't forgive? The call to reconcile. If we can't do that with each other as God's forgiven people, then there's no hope. The other call is for our hearts is not to compare. Don't envy each other. Don't compare. But give thanks for what you have. Give thanks to God. Guard your hearts, but guard your mouths too. May there be no deceit, no lies, no falsehood. No saying one thing and then doing another. That's hypocrisy. Jesus is against that. No words that will tear each other down, friends. I suspect that these issues, these things being addressed, were issues for the dispersed Christians that Peter was writing to. And in one sense, it's understandable. Think about it. If you're on the run from people who are hunting you down because of your faith, then understandably, it would be quite stressful. Yeah, can you imagine meeting? You know, they'll come together like us on a Sunday morning, but they're constantly on high alert, watching those doors, waiting for someone to burst in through those doors and, you know, start arresting people, chucking people into prison. It'll be a very high-stress, tense environment. And it's in those environments where love is often the hardest, isn't it, when everyone is stressed. You can imagine little disagreements becoming full-blown conflicts. You can imagine passive-aggressive words towards each other, little sniping comments. Maybe you could imagine those suffering more, being really envious of those who haven't yet been persecuted yet. There was a lot of maybe envy, comparison. But in the times of suffering, in the times of hardship, isn't it even more important for Christian family to stick together? Isn't that even more important? Peter's urging them to love one another because they need each other. The enemy's out there, not in here. And this is the reminder for us too. We need each other. We need each other. This community of imperfect, messy, still sinful people that make mistakes, that make us upset, that still hurt us sometimes, this is God's gift to us, friends. We need each other. I want you to know that and really believe it, because it's true. We need each other to persevere. We need each other to live holy lives. We need each other to keep setting our hope on the things to come, especially as the world turns increasingly against God's people. We can't do this alone. We need each other. So let's love one another. Let's be gracious to one another. Sometimes that's hard. The Bible scriptures tell us, bear with one another in love. I think they know it's hard work, right? Bear with one another. Let's do it. Let's love each other. Let's keep going. Your Heavenly Father rejoices when He sees His children striving for love. Let us love each other. Because we are family. We're born of the same seed. Verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This is the last big identity marker here, identity statement in this chapter, is this: you have been born again. This is who you are. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. This is who you are, born of the same seed, sharing the same faith, born of the same living and enduring word of God. What a privilege and joy we have that we are no longer temporary citizens of this world, but eternal citizens of heaven, of the same family. And what a great gift we have that this comes about through the living and enduring word of God. His precious word that reminds us of this eternal hope. His precious word that empowers us to live holy lives. His precious word that offers grace and forgiveness even when we stumble and fall. Friends, this word that we have, those Bibles in your hands, is so precious. This is the one thing, the truths in that scripture you have, this is the one thing that will last forever when everything else perishes away. This is about eternal life, eternal hope. Friends, we may never truly belong to this world, but that's okay. The eternal, enduring word of God has given us a new birth into a living hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I want you to remember today something. You belong to God, and nothing matters more than that. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for the belonging that you win us through Jesus Christ. Not because we were so great and obedient and righteous and deserving, but because of your great mercy and love and grace shown to us. That you have brought us into your family, that you've adopted us in, that you treat us now like your beloved children, even though we are so undeserving of this. Thank you, Father God, for this great privilege, this great new identity that you've bestowed upon us. We pray for your Holy Spirit to help us live in line with this. Help us to be holy in the face of suffering, in the face of challenges, even in the face of potential persecution. Help us to boldly live a life that is different, that gives glory to you and points towards the fact that our God is so much better than anything this world can offer. Give us that strength, Father God. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I'd love for you to take a few moments just to reflect on what we've heard today from the scriptures. Maybe there was a particular verse or truth that stood out to you. Maybe you want to spend a bit of time just praying quietly in your hearts for God to help you grasp onto that God-given identity you have. Yeah.